This evening we'll study verses 17 through chapter 6, verse 10. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, just a few notes of review. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul made the statement that Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom he said, "I am chief." Okay, so he explains the grace and the long suffering that God had toward, that Jesus had toward him, and also how that it would be a pattern for others who could also be saved. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul exhorted, therefore, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for whom? For all men, okay. Also, he gave instructions concerning the role of women, verses 11 and 12, and later, and some restrictions. Chapter 3, he discussed the office and the work and the appointment of elders and deacons. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, he said that he spoke about how the Spirit spoke that in the last days, in the latter days, some would do what? They would depart from what? From the faith. Okay. And he wanted Timothy to exercise himself toward what? Not necessarily bodily exercise, but something else, toward godliness. 1 Timothy chapter 5, James led us in a study of some different relationships, older men and women, younger men and women, and specifically caring for what category of women? Okay, widows and widows indeed. He said in verse 8, if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. In our study this evening, we'll begin in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. We'll look at, again, more at the office, the work of an elder. Talk about elders of the church, I should say. Also, we'll look at sound doctrine and also about money later on in chapter 6. Okay, let's look at verse 7, and let's read 17 through 20. 1 Timothy 5, 17 through 20. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin, rebuke before all that others may also may fear. Okay, elders. I don't believe here while he discussed older men, I believe in chapter 5, verse 1, treating, you know, any older man, a brother, like a father. I believe here he's talking specifically about older men who rule, because he says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Back in Acts chapter 20, Paul called for the elders of the church. He called them together. And in verse 17, it says, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. So here were certainly some older brethren, but they were elders of the church. And to them, he spoke to them in verse 28 and spoke about how that they were overseers. There was some guidance. There was some taking care of and oversight over a congregation. So it wasn't just any older man at the church at Ephesus. Take heed therefore unto yourselves, to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2, Peter also spoke about elders who would have oversight over a congregation. So here would be a church at Ephesus or wherever, and there would be older men, brethren, who would be overseers, who would have take guidance and rule over a congregation, just as we saw there in Acts chapter 20. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, Paul discusses the office of a bishop. So here's a work, an office of a bishop. It's not just, say, any older man, but here would be one that would fit these qualifications. And so here would be a work. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5, "For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God?" So here's some oversight and guidance. And you might have a foreman over a job or something. He's guiding and overseeing the work that is done at that job site. Well, here, the office of a bishop, he's taking care of the church of God. In verses 17 and 18, back in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 and 18, he says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor." Looks like in verse 18, what he's describing compensation for work. He gives an example of an elder who would rule well. In verse 17, he says, "Especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." So here would be an elder who would be teaching and preaching and an example of that type of ruling well, example of what they might do. And that to that person, he would, he says, they'd be worthy of double honor. And it looks like verse 18 is describing compensation. He says, "For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward." And I just made a couple of references back in Matthew, Matthew 10 and Matthew 20, and the idea of he would be a person and he would go and hire laborers for his vineyard or whatever, and at the end of the day, he would give them their hire. So here would be someone that would be laboring and working for the compensation that they would get. Or maybe here would be an ox that you would, from Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 4, you were working that ox, and he was working in the field, and he would eat of the things that he's, of the corn or whatever he's treading. And so he was worthy, because of the work that he was doing, he was worthy of compensation for that. Any comments or questions, just feel free to raise your hand or shout out or whatever there. Darren makes the comment, references back to the verse 3, the widows that are widows indeed, honor them. And in that context, he first begins talking about showing piety for relatives at home. And then also would be some who would be taken into the number, verse 9, and be supported in that way. And how that elders, maybe we don't see that kind of thing happen today as much. Think about paying a preacher, but not an elder. But I would even further it on more than that, and I'll touch on, hopefully, as time permits, touch on some things along this line. Here's just a general principle. The laborer is worthy of his reward. Really, whether we would be within right to... maybe a person never darkened the pulpit. Maybe we just said we'd like someone to work and having home Bible studies or whatever. So they're working in the gospel. But here in context, he is speaking about an elder. In verse 17 through 20, "Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses, them that sin rebuke before all." Receive not an accusation. Verse 19, I think he's referring to a charge of sin or something about the elder and his work that is not going right. And verse 20, "them that sin rebuke before all." So here's a charge of sin or a charge in regard to their work. don't believe and accept that accusation as true in what is said here. As an example of receiving something, look at Acts chapter 22 and verse 18. Acts 22 and verse 18. It was said to Paul, "Make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me." So, Paul, get out of Jerusalem. They're not going to receive what you have to say. So they're not going to believe it, and they're not going to accept it. So, but we should not believe and accept the accusation from someone against an elder. Accept it at the mouth of two or three witnesses. And I take it what he's saying is here would be two or three people who would be able to substantiate this. Not necessarily that they were just witnessing what the accusation was, but they would be able to substantiate the accusation. Say, yeah, that's correct. So against an elder, receive not an accusation, except before two or three witnesses. And that sin would be before all. Specifically, or at least an elder, verse 19, them that sin, rebuke before all, that others may fear. Yes. Okay. Find out if it's true. So, yeah. Let's read these verses. "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another. Do nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure." Paul charges Timothy to carry out his instructions, not be a respecter of persons, without preferring one above another. Back in Galatians chapter 2, and we maybe for the sake of time we won't read those passages, but in Galatians 2, Paul would reference how that there would be some that maybe because of their position, he said, you know, it doesn't matter to me, basically, I'm saying, it makes no matter to me about their position or their stature. God accepteth no man's person. Acts chapter 10, verse 34, Peter would make the statement, you know, "I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." Someone from any nation could become a child of God. So God is not a respecter of persons. We should not be. So whether a person would be an elder, a person would not be an elder, we'd want to talk to them about sin and deal with sin appropriately and not prefer one above another. In verse 22, so he says, "Observe these things without partiality." Verse 22, "Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure." Don't share in other sins. Keep thyself pure. We wouldn't want to do something that would help or aid someone in doing wrong, nor would we want to join in with someone who is doing wrong. I think both ideas would fit. In 2 John chapter 10 and 11, you remember how that John said, if they're coming to you and bring any coming to you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. So we don't want to wish someone well, help them on their way. We don't want to be a partaker of their sin, whether it be an elder or someone else. So we want to keep ourselves pure. 3 John verse 11, here was a man named Diotrephes, and he was loved to have the preeminence, and he was casting people out of the church, teaching. And so John says, follow not that which is evil. Whether it be someone like Diotrephes or whatever it be, don't follow what is evil. Someone might say, well, you know, it's the elder's responsibility. You know, only they'll be held liable. Thinking about that second part of the passage, verse 22, neither be partaker of other men's sins. That's the King James renders it. Neither be partaker of other men's sins. So we don't want to try to, in our mind, offload the responsibility for something to someone else and say, well, you know, I have no responsibility in what I'm participating in, what I'm helping along with. We want to keep ourselves pure. At a side note I wanted to look at in that regard, you know, we want to be careful. I believe we want to be careful not to context a passage to death, I'll say, and strip away any proper general application of a passage simply because the general statement was made in a specific context. For example, here in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins, keep thyself pure. And from this passage, we should understand not to be a partaker of other men's sins, even in regard to something other than the work of elders. Okay, so here in context, he's dealing with the work of an elder and maybe helping an elder in doing something that would be wrong or whatever. Well, I believe the passage is general in nature in verse 22. It certainly would apply specifically to the point he's making about elders and aiding them or helping them and keeping ourselves pure in regard to them, not showing partiality, maybe not dealing with the sin of an elder because he's an elder. But I believe this verse 22 would be general in nature, applying not only to an elder but to other situations. Let me give you some examples of this idea, and I'll run through these kind of quickly. Of this idea of maybe here's a general statement made in a context. In that context, the writer may be making specific application, but the statement that he made would apply to more situations than just that specific thing, like in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul is dealing with a false doctrine, the doctrine of some who would teach that the resurrection has already passed. And so he would say, bad company corrupts good character, in verse 33. In that context, certainly he was dealing with, you know, being careful and watching out for those who would teach a false doctrine such as the resurrection's already passed. Specifically talking about them, but I believe Paul then and we now can understand that we should also beware of worldly friends because of that general statement. Used specifically talking about, in that context, about false teachers on the resurrection, but would apply to a lot of other things. Matthew 15, verse 14, when Jesus said, if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Not only applied to the Pharisees who were teaching Corban, their doctrine of Corban, but would apply to us as we listen to teachers and being careful and watching and making sure that we're following what is right. 2 John verse 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. I believe that passage is only and simply and solely applied to Gnostics, those who taught that Jesus didn't come in the flesh, verse 7 of that chapter. I believe it applies in general to anyone who goes beyond the word of the Lord. I believe John would mean it to be that way then and now, even though he specifically was talking about maybe Gnostics in verse 7. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 35, many would try to limit that passage to, well, that 1 Corinthians chapter 14 only applied during the days of spiritual gifts. But Paul made the statement, it's a shame for women to speak in the church. Not only applied to women then who didn't have a spiritual gift, but women now, a woman preacher now. So that's just a side note, but I thought about that idea in looking at a passage like verse 22. Any comments, Pat? like in Acts 13. Maybe like in Acts 13 of Paul and Barnabas sending them away, laying their hands on them, approving. And okay. Thank you very, thank you very much for that explanation. I think that's right. And I was thinking, and I may have even had it on my chart, thinking about the an example of an application to a deacon. In verse 10, 1 Timothy 3, verse 10, and let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. So here would be that idea of not laying hands suddenly on someone, approving of them, appointing them to that office, whether it be a deacon, an elder, whatever. In verse 23, drink no longer water. And I would allow you guys to, you all to, if you think about a comment later on, to make it, even though we're further on into the chapter. I do that myself, even though... So I'll let you do it. If we get on, and you still have a back comment to make on a previous passage, say on. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Here's a medicinal use, thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. And I don't think that Paul was trying to instruct Timothy to simply use grape juice. I think he's talking about wine. Here's a medicinal use of that. But again, we want to remember Paul's instructions concerning the liberty in regard to the use of wine in Romans 14, verse 21. And certainly Solomon's warning in Proverbs chapter 23. Look not on the wine. And he goes on to describe all of the bad things that happen in that regard. But here's, in verse 23, a medicinal use. And that maybe that is what he's referring to, just simply grape juice. But I guess I'm just thinking, would he have to urge Timothy to just drink grape juice? Unfermented grape juice. Would that be? I'm just not sure. It looks like it might be specifically referring to more than just simply grape juice here. Because of the urging, but maybe not. Verse 24 and 25. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. Some men's sins are open and known. Some men's sins don't show up until the judgment, or won't show up until the judgment. Some men's good works are open and known. And the last part of verse 25 just is hard to understand. It's hard for me to understand. A passage like the ESV may be the proper sense of this. Or even, so here's some good works that are open and known. Even those that are not open and known. Here's some good works maybe that are hidden. They can't remain hidden. Maybe the sense of verse 25. Comments or questions? having a hard time with that, but you can talk with me more about that afterward. Explain more about that. Okay. Okay. For the here's the purpose of that. For your stomach's sake, as you would drink it, for your often infirmities. So here's, and James is just making the point, pointing out that here's a lot of different instructions to the young man Timothy that he would be using in his teaching and working with others. A list. What you're saying, Darren, I guess I'm thinking of, like, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul would instruct, there was a present distress going on, and he said, it'd be better if you didn't marry. But if you marry, you haven't sinned. You know, you haven't done wrong. So he's going overboard and explaining, you know, I want you to keep yourself from problems. But I don't want to say that you haven't sinned. You've done what's proper and right. And that, so maybe that connection from verse 22, keep thyself pure, linking to verse 23, is an emphasis on instruction to Timothy. You know, here's something that would not be impure, Timothy. Do keep yourself pure, but this would not be wrong. I want to make more of a point on emphasizing, like down in chapter 6, wholesome words of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the words of the Lord. So here's a letter to the young man Timothy, and he uses these words such as thyself, keep thyself pure, take for thy often infirmities. So he's making instruction to Timothy, but the application would also be to us. Okay, in chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, yet but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. So here would be one who would be a servant, slave, a servant. He's to count his believing master worthy of full respect. Serve him even better, verse 2. That the name of God be not blasphemed. The way that we live can cast reflection on God and the gospel. For example, think back to David and his adultery with Bathsheba and the baby that was came from that adultery. God said that it was said that David's action caused God's enemies to blaspheme. People Israel? David over the God's people Israel? He committed that sin? That his adultery caused the enemies of God to blaspheme. So the way that one would serve a master could cause others to blaspheme. Verses 3 through 5. Doctrine matters. If anyone, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and of the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men, and corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. How could anyone read passages such as these and not think that it matters what we teach? If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he's proud, knowing nothing. How could we think that doctrine doesn't matter? For example, Matthew 15, verse 9, in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Vain worship. It matters what we teach. Galatians 1, verse 9, if any man preach any other gospel, Paul would say, let him be accursed. Just a side note on this. You know, thinking about the gospel, consenting to the wholesome words of our Lord Jesus Christ. I was just thinking, as I was studying for this, and thinking, you know, I don't believe we have to understand Greco-Roman culture to please God, but we do have to consent to the wholesome words of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it may be fine to know all manner of secular information, unless it gets to the point that we start believing, say, the ISBE or the BIBLE. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4, Paul said, as I wrote, he said, whereby when you read, you may understand. So we can take the Word of God, the wholesome words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and believe them and read them and believe them. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is profitable, that the man of God may be perfect. So we want to consent to the wholesome words of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are the words of the Lord. It's like in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, when Paul and his instructions concerning things done in the assembly of the church, he would say, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 14:37. In verses 6 through 10, but godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into the temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. In Proverbs chapter 15, verses 16 and 17, the writer tells us, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. Proverbs 15, verse 27, he that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth gifts shall live. Let's just read verse 7 through 10 again. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, food and clothing, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich, is he contrasting something other than food and raiment here? But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition for the love of money. At the top there, the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, New American Standard. For the love of money is the root of all evil, for all sorts of evil, all kinds of evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, caused them to go astray, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Well, I just work overtime, I'll do this, I'll do that, and I don't give proper consideration to godliness. Back in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, godliness is great gain. The love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. Comments or questions on the lesson? Maybe I thought we were running out of time, had less time than we do. Next time, Sunday, you can go ahead and read ahead to 1 Timothy chapter 6, 11 through 20, and also start looking in the chapter, or 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I made a suggestion one other time that maybe when we begin a new book, that first time we begin a new book, just take a moment and just read through the whole book in a sitting to help prepare your mind for that study. All right, thank you for your comments.